Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're really happy to be here this evening, and we're here every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on New Visions Radio, and it's really good to be here. We've had some beautiful weather and some cold weather here in Virginia. This is actually February the 4th. 2024. January's gone already. It's just unbelievable how fast the time is going. So we want to thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air all of these years, doing all of the things that he does to keep this ministry here on New Visions Radio.
Yes, we're very, very thankful.
As far as this ministry is concerned, the things that we do here at Prophecies of Hope, would you like to tell the folks a little bit about that, Ed?
Sure. We're just a little ministry here in Stanton, Virginia. And we have a church that God gave us.
Amen.
It's a miracle. We have services on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock for a Bible study, kind of slash prayer meeting. Mm-hmm. And that is available via Zoom if you're interested. We also meet on Sabbath, or this Saturday, the seventh day of the week, for our church service, where we have a Bible study at 9, and then we have our worship.
9:30.
I'm sorry. Yeah. And our worship service is at 11, and those are streamed, and the Bible study at 9:30 is also available via Zoom.
Yeah, and also, you know, when we meet on Wednesday nights, it's a little less formal, mm-hmm. and it's a nice prayer time where people can really take the time to share what's on their heart.
Right.
And a lot of times, even though we try to keep it topical, sometimes the subject changes. People have questions or comments, right. or sometimes somebody might come in out of left field with a question that has nothing to do with the study. But on Sabbath, it's a little more structured, isn't it, Ed? You want to?
Yes, we were actually on the Sabbath study, where it's not a subjective study. It's a study of whatever book in the Bible we're in. And
right.
currently, we're in the book of Acts.
Yes, we are. Yeah. And we just finished John. That took us, almost 3 years, I think it was.
Yeah, three years.
Yeah, 2.5 years. And it's not really a true comprehensive study, but it's seeing how the book, these things affect us today, and how those topics throughout the Bible, you can find the book of John throughout the
right.
Bible.
And really what we're doing is what Isaiah says, is precept upon precept, line upon line, mm-hmm. here a little, there a little.
Yeah.
Meaning, look at what the whole of the Bible says about whatever you're studying.
Absolutely. And it's so important that we do that. So the other thing is, you know, on our website, we have a website, prophecyhope.com, and oops, I forgot to mute my phone before we started, Ed. Isn't that terrible? I always say, let me mute my phone. So sorry about that, friends. But what was I saying? I got distracted. Boy, these things can be such a distraction. I'm sorry, folks. But, you know, I got to tell the story about Ed one time was preaching a sermon. He was preaching a sermon, and right in the middle of the sermon, his phone rings, and he says, "Nobody calls me."
It happened to be my brother-in-law had pocket phoned me.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that
you
happened.
Hear the swish, swish, swish
in
the
right.
voicemail.
Yeah, so, but let's see, where were we? We were talking about Prophecies of Hope. Oh, the website, prophecyhope.com.
Yeah.
And on there, you will find archived radio programs and also many, many sermons and different topics
yeah.
that we talk about. If you have any questions or comments or something that you would like to have us talk about here on Bible Answers, how would they go about that, Ed?
Well, if you want to contact me, you can contact me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
Okay. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. Now, for me, give us a little bit of time to reply, because I don't know that we have time every single day to check those emails. But typically over the weekends, I get all caught up. And usually I check it several times during the week. So just a little information for you there. Is there anything else, Ed, that we need to
Not that I can
talk
think
about?
Of.
Well, why don't we get this Bible study started? Would
sure.
you pray for us?
Father in heaven, we're again thankful to be here, to be able to open your word, to see the truth that's written on the words of the page. Father, this world that we live in seems to be not about truth, but mm-hmm. about falsehood, about doing away with law Law and Order to promote sin. Father, as we study your word today, let's be able to concentrate of what's important to you, your law. Your law is given to us for our benefit. Out of love, you've given it to us so we can experience a better life in this world. Mm. So, Father, as we study the book of Revelation and the mystery of Babylon and her daughters, give us understanding. Give us wisdom to see how it is applied in the world today, and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So last week, Ed, we did a program. We called it Babylon is Fallen. And you mentioned in your prayer, you mentioned how the world seems to want to do away with the law. Yeah. What do you mean when you say that? Would you kind of help the friends understand what your point is?
We've been talking about this for a few weeks, just in our own conversations that we've had. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the Christian church for centuries, it has claimed that the law of God's been done away with. Yeah. They'll say the law of God's been done away with, the law of Moses has been done away, and I would suspect that most Christians don't even know what the law of Moses says.
Right, that's probably true.
They say the Sabbath has been done away with. Mm-hmm. And they bring out their biblical gymnastic teams so they can twist and turn Scripture to make it say what they want it to say, to make the law of God seem like it's done away with, to make people feel, okay, I'm good. You know, I'm good. I can do anything I want, and I'm saved. The Bible doesn't say any of these things, but this is transferred over into the secular world, which we live in today. People are in control, in government, are trying to do away with the law by not enforcing the law. We can see what's happening in the southern border of the United States just right. because the law is not followed.
Right.
We can see in the inner cities where prosecutors aren't prosecuting people for stealing.
For crimes. Yeah.
For crimes. For driving without a license, for drug possession and selling drugs.
Right.
They're just saying, I'm not going to prosecute these things.
Or they will actually adjust or amend the law to where they change it to where, okay, if the penalty for a felony is $1,000, we'll raise it to $5,000. So in other words, they're changing the law to make it to where now it's even easier to commit a crime.
Yeah. So, and this started in the Christian church. The Christian church is the first to say that the law has been done away with. And now the world is listening, and they're doing the same in the secular world.
Now, the interesting thing about this, talking about it being done in the Christian church, and we're actually backing up here a little bit, because we read a text in Daniel that said that this would eventually happen,
yeah.
right? And this was prophesied 600 B.C., and we can find that text. Let's just look there for a moment, Ed. And I know those of you who have listened to this program for a long time, you've heard this many times. Daniel chapter 7. Notice what this says, because we've been talking about this for several weeks now. Daniel 7, verse 25, it says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and intend to change times and law. Then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." And we've discussed at length who this power is that has done this. So this kind of segues us into the topic. You know, we've talked about Babylon has fallen last mm-hmm. week. Well, you know, Babylon has relatives,
yes.
it seems. And, you know, who are those relatives? That's what we're going to talk about this evening.
Right. Let's go to Revelation 17 and just look at the scripture.
Okay.
I want to read verses 1 through 6.
All right.
Actually, 1 through 7. Maybe a little longer. We'll see.
Sure.
Modern King James Version, chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 1. "And one of the seven angels who had the seven vials came and talked with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot sitting on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication and become drunk with the wine of her fornication, those inhabiting the earth. Now, this fornication is actually indicating that they're not doing the will of God.
Right.
They're following another God,
right,
versus the God of heaven who created the heavens and the earth, who sent his son to die for us.
Right. Fornication is a relationship with someone,
yeah,
that's out of wedlock. Right.
Right.
So this is they're having a relationship with someone that they shouldn't be having, is
right,
what this is saying.
And become drunk with the wine of her fornication is talking about the false doctrines that these churches have.
Correct. Yeah. So verse 3?
Verse 3. And he carried me away into the desert by the Spirit. I saw a woman. A woman represents a church.
Mm-hmm.
A harlot is a false church.
Right.
Sitting on scarlet-colored beasts, filled with the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and she was gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth.
Mm.
And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great marveling. And the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman of the beast that carries her, that has the 7 heads and 10 horns. So here we have Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. If she's a mother, that means she has daughters.
So that's what we're talking about when we say that this Babylon has relatives, right?
Yes.
It's her daughters. And so when you made a comment earlier, and I just wanted to, when it talks about the woman, a woman in Bible prophecy, like you said, a woman is the church,
right,
is a church. And so, but it's not always that case in the Bible. It's not always that case. For example, In Genesis chapter 3, when God said to the woman, he wasn't speaking to a church, he was
right,
speaking to Eve.
You're talking about in terms of Bible prophecy.
Correct.
A woman represents the church.
Correct.
And a harlot is a false church.
Right. Or an unfaithful, we
yeah,
could say, church, right?
Yeah.
So where do we want to go from here, Ed? Was there
let's talk about the daughters.
Okay.
First of all, who's Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great?
You know, I'm sure that you're going to take us to some Bible verses that can help us with this.
Well, we've already talked about this in Revelation 13.
Right.
Extensively. And all the characteristics which we've talked about over the last, two or three weeks, maybe
yes,
longer, point to Babylon as the papacy, that
yes,
papal power.
Which is also, again, you know, we have to say it. We have to be honest on this program. We've made the identifying that all of the Protestant reformers knew that this was also considered the Antichrist power.
Right.
Anti, not meaning opposed to, but instead of or in place of, which also overlapped and identified the beast power of Revelation, one of the beast powers, the
right,
nondescript beast.
If you notice what we read here so far in Revelation 17, it talks about seeing the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. And we have already talked about how the papal power persecuted the saints of God for 1,260 years.
So,
yes. In Bible prophecy, it's called 1,260 days, time plus times and a half times,
right,
and 42 months.
So just to drive that home, because you just read Revelation 17, I'm going to read again Daniel 7:25.
Right.
So remember those identifying characteristics that Ed just mentioned. It says here, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, okay, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, you just mentioned that, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So we've talked about this changing times and law, and that under God's way of reconciling time or reckoning time, a day ended when the sun sets,
right,
and a new day begins. But now under the Roman system, we are midnight to midnight instead of sunset to sunset. Also, he changed time in that the time that we are supposed to keep holy, which is also changing God's law, because the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath day. And any Christian knows that Christ rose on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. And so what has happened is this power that we are talking about here that speaks pompous words against the Most High has intended to change times and law by trying to shift the Sabbath from the true day, Saturday, the seventh day, to the first day, the false day.
The Catholic Church is proud of this. They say this is the mark of our authority. There's no place in Scripture, the Catholic Church says, that authorizes the change
That's what they say.
God's day of rest from Saturday to Sunday. They claim it's we that have done it, and we have done it because of the authority God has given us. Well, God has given no man that authority.
That's right. In fact, one of the comments, I'll see if I can find this while we're doing this. I don't know if I can because I'm not a multitasker, but I have a quote from the Catholic Church that says that Protestants state that they follow the Bible and the Bible alone, but the fact that they follow us on Sunday keeping shows that they're following after us.
Wait. You're just giving us some information about who the daughters are.
Oh, boy. Well, let's take a look at that. That's exciting.
You know, it's interesting in Revelation 17 that in verse 6 that John, when he sees this, that the woman's drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great marveling. Why is he marveling? Because this is the Christian church. It's not just the papal power, but it's the Christian church that is now doing these things.
So if Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots, so what this is saying is that this Babylon the Great produced children, right? Or those who came out of her, had come out of her, right? And then it says, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So they became harlots in the fact that they kept or went back to doctrines that they should have been leaving.
They're teaching, they are now teaching some of the same false doctrines that originated in papal Rome.
Yes, that's true.
You know, they worship on Sunday versus the day of the week, Saturday, that God commanded.
Right.
And worship, a huge part of worship is obedience.
Amen.
The one you obey is the one you worship.
That's true.
Now, you can worship God any day of the week. We should worship God every day of the week, acknowledge Him in our lives, and come to Him for guidance in our lives. And but He also commanded a specific day of the week.
Yes, He did.
To honor Him, and that is the Sabbath day.
Yes.
It recognizes Him as the creator of the heavens and earth, the rightful authority in our life because He created us.
Yeah. In fact,
but much of the Christian church, whether papal or Protestant, is today preaching God's law has been done away with. That it's okay to do these things. You don't have to be obedient to God's law, is what they say.
So, you know, Ed, when I think about this, it seems that the main attack is toward God's holy day, His Sabbath. That's the main attack. But it also conveys into other areas of what the Bible teaches that Christians don't want to adhere to.
Well, it's you're right. It's actually encompassing much more. If you look at the Law of Moses, Law of Moses talks about you should not be involved in adultery, fornication, homosexuality, transgender, abortion. All these things are mentioned in the Law of Moses. And what are churches doing today? They're okaying these things.
They're accepting it. So now some people might say, wait a minute, I don't see transgender mentioned in the Bible.
Yeah.
But it does mention the fact that a man should dress as a man and not put on woman's clothes.
Right.
A woman should not put on a man's clothes.
Yes.
And so these things are addressed in the Bible clearly in the Old Testament.
Even abortion. It talks about if a man causes harm to a pregnant woman, there's a cost of that. And if that child dies, This man should die.
And that's right. And so, these things are biblical. They're laws. This is what it was set in place. Now, I want to go ahead. Go ahead.
I don't think people have any clue what we're talking about. That God made these laws for our benefit.
Amen.
He gave them to us out of love. It's a hedge of protection around our lives to protect us from evil, to protect us from Satan, to give us better lives. What would the world be like, Mark, if everyone followed the laws of God? There would be no more war, no more political corruption, no more people dying from drug overdoses. Right. There's just
you
one
take
thing
the
after
locks
another.
Off your doors.
Yeah. Right?
People wouldn't be lying about each other. There would be no illegitimate children born. You know, think about that. What would the world be like if we just simply kept God's commandments?
And yet people rejoice when they're told by a minister, the law's been done away with. You don't have to keep it anymore.
Yeah. You know, I think, just think of what the world would be like on the opposite end of this. If they said, well, you know what? Stealing is no longer a violation of law. We're just going to remove the law. Killing is no longer a violation. What would that do to the world?
Well,
I mean, it's
the
bad
French
enough,
Revolution
is
a good example of that.
Okay.
Where they declared God was dead, and they created a new God of reason, quote reason, and it got so bad. They were, you know, the guillotine was very active during that period of time.
Right.
And those that started this revolution were bringing teachers, ministers, even public officials, and killing them on the guillotine.
Wow.
You know what eventually happened? The ones that were doing that were next on the list because there's some others that came along that didn't like them and started doing that same thing to them. It was just a repetitive process to the point where they had to bring God back into their society in order to get people under control.
So, you know, we've talked about what history does is repeat itself, right? So it seems to me when I look around the world, even here in the United States, things are getting out of control. Things are getting to where we're becoming almost a godless society, and we're changing even laws of the land to make it okay or raise the limits to where, well, it's not really a crime now. It was last week, but now we're going to raise the limit to where it's not committing a crime. So
stealing is stealing.
That's right. And
no
so,
matter if it's a dollar or $10,000.
Right. And so, exactly, it doesn't matter. But we put value on that, so we have a tendency to change the law. And I think this is what happens with God's law. I've said this before. I'm going to repeat myself. You know, in my mind, before I really studied and understood God's law, I would look and I would say, well, let's see. Telling a lie isn't as bad as stealing. And then I would say, well, stealing isn't as bad as committing adultery, and committing adultery isn't as bad as killing. But all of these things, go ahead, all of these things are part of God's law.
They interact with each other. Adultery is worse than stealing. Isn't adultery stealing somebody else's husband
or
wife?
Yes, it is. It's connected, isn't it?
It involves
lies.
And it has
to do with lying.
Yeah.
Right.
So the Bible says if you've broken one law, you've broken them all, because they're all interrelated.
They are. They overlap. And so when we look at these things, there's also confusion. You know, we're talking about, again, how the daughters of Babylon are getting rid of laws, God's law. And even like you mentioned, the Mosaic law mentions things like, you know, not cross-dressing, not being a homosexual, not being sexually immoral, cleanliness laws.
Yes, health laws, what you eat, dietary laws.
Very important. All of these things have to do with our health.
They're for our benefit.
Amen.
God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in it, don't you think he knows what's good to eat and not good to eat?
Absolutely. Sure he does. And you know, the other thing is, when we look at these laws, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, the Mosaic law, I've heard people say the Mosaic law is done away and the Ten Commandments still stand. Well, wait a minute. The only thing in the Mosaic Law that's done away are the things that Christ fulfilled when he came here.
And they were related to the sanctuary service.
Amen.
The sacrificial system, which pointed to what Christ would come and do. And once Christ came and accomplished those things, those services were no longer needed.
We don't need to sacrifice
animals. That's what was nailed to the cross.
That's right.
But people claim liberty from the law, that Christ came to give us liberty from law when he actually came to give us liberty and freedom from sin.
Right. And so think about this, friends. If we throw out all of the Old Testament, the part that was written on paper, if we throw that out, then go ahead.
Let's clarify exactly what that was.
Okay, sure.
They call it the Law of Moses because Moses was the scribe. He was the one writing these things down.
Right.
He was taking dictation from God.
Yes.
These are God's laws, not Moses' laws.
We incorrectly call it the Law of Moses, and that's what people, they call it the Mosaic Law, right? And so, yeah, you're right. Thank you for that, Ed, because I think we wrongly call it the Mosaic Law. It's a way of understanding the difference between what was written in stone and what was written on paper.
Yeah.
And that's how I understand it today. But, you know, if we take those things, first of all, I want to back up, because we know that God wrote those Ten Commandments in stone with his finger. What does stone represent to you, written in stone with his finger? Is that temporary?
No. And let me add to what you're saying about the permanence of God's law. In Exodus 25:8, God tells Moses, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you." Mm-hmm. And this is the pattern that I'm giving you.
Yes.
So we know in Revelation that we see the temple of God opened in heaven, and we see the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, mm-hmm. which is the testimonies are God's law. There the original Ten Commandments are stored.
Yes.
The ones that Moses had were a copy.
Right.
They're still in effect.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They're still in effect, friends. And so many people want to wipe away what Moses wrote on paper. But think about it. The law tells me I shouldn't kill. It tells me I shouldn't steal. It tells me I should worship one God and not bow to idols. And I need to keep the Sabbath holy. And, you know, all of these things. So it's a document or a statement of this is what God expects of you. But what if I do kill someone? The stone commandments don't tell me how to deal with it.
Right.
If somebody kills my neighbor or kills a relative, how do I deal with it? So God said, okay, since you're going to break this law that I wrote, I'm going to give you laws with how to deal with breaking my law.
And that's what is part of what is the intent of the Law of Moses or the Mosaic Law.
Right.
There's a judgment in there.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So these things are very important. Also, one last thing on this, because we're still talking about Daughters of Babylon, and we're kind of laying a foundation for this, because if you think about it, when, I lost my thought. If we were talking about the law, and I have to reset myself, Ed. This happens to me quite often. I must be getting
Paul
older.
Paul calls it a witness against That was a witness against you.
Yeah.
Because it tells of the punishment for breaking these laws.
Mm.
And Christ did away with that in terms of bearing the penalty of those sins on the cross.
Right.
But it doesn't allow you to continue in sin. In fact, the gospel story not only deals with the death of Christ, allowing us to be reconciled to God because now our sins are wiped away, they've been forgiven.
Right.
But helps us. We're saved by his life, and that his life that he wants to live within us to empower us to be free from sin, to help us overcome sin.
Absolutely. And so in these laws, that I remembered what I was going to say. So the things that are written in there are to keep us, help us to keep from sinning. If we follow this regimen, we're going to be okay.
Yeah.
So in that law, for example, people will say, well, the Mosaic or the handwritten document's gone. Well, wait a minute. In that handwritten document, it talks about things like bestiality.
Yeah.
In other words, bestiality, friends, it's a sick thing, but it's having relations with animals.
Yeah.
It doesn't mention that in the New Testament. So does that make it okay? See, when I ask a Christian that, they look at me with this blank stare so many times, and I can see the light come on, kind of.
See, most of them don't even know what the Law of Moses says.
Right.
But they rejoice and then it's done away with something that, why would you rejoice that God's law is done away with?
That's a great question. Are we rejoicing that they're wiping away laws in this country and making it harder for people to earn a living and stay away from crime? Because that's what's happening in the United States right now in 2024.
You don't know how many times I've listened to religious broadcast. I used to listen on the radio quite frequently when I was working in my garage or in my shop. And I get these stories of young people saying, I've been saved. Mm. You know, I'm in this immoral relationship. I'm doing this and this, but I'm saved.
Wow.
And this delusion that these things are okay just because, quote, you've been saved, whatever that's supposed to mean, I'm not sure.
Yeah. You know, it's just when we look at these things again, you know, I can't be saved in my sin.
No.
Jesus came to save me from my sin, to change me.
Can I share you a little bit about what the Bible says about the law of God?
Would you please?
Can we go to Psalms 19? I'm going to read verses 7 through 14.
Sure.
And this is actually the King James Version. Psalms 19, starting with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The law of the Lord is perfect,
perfect,
converting the soul, causing change to occur in your life.
Conversion, right? This is what's very important. And the problem is we say, oh, this sounds good. I want this. But we want to continue living the way we've lived.
Yeah.
Well, no, we can't do that. When I hear this, Ed, as you read, I've got the tune. We sing a scripture song that is from this song, and it just, I can't read it without the tune going through my head.
So why are people not rejoicing in God's law, but rejoicing in people who say the law has been done away with?
That's, you know, really, because they're doing what the daughters of Babylon are telling them to do.
Yes.
So many of us follow our church.
The Christian church is the one that's proclaiming this. The Christian church is the one that's supposed to be proclaiming the way of salvation through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to be proclaiming the righteousness of God's law, that it's holy and good and spiritual, as Paul says in Romans 7.
Yes. And we just read it right here. If the law is perfect, why would God say, okay, it's perfect, but I'm going to wipe it away?
Yeah.
I'm going to do away with it. I mean, do we not believe the words that are here on the page of this Bible?
The book of Psalms has so much to say about the law of God. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. Think about it, what he's saying. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. When people look at God's law, it feeds them. It brings forth good fruit in their life.
Amen. Amen. And that's why, that's what we read in Galatians chapter 5. We should be transformed, right? That's what this is all about. And if let me tell you, friends, if your church or your denomination or your pastor is telling you that the law is done away, what do we just read here in the Bible?
Right.
If we're teaching, go ahead.
This is the well-polished, well-used biblical acrobatic teams that they have in the churches.
Yeah, you said that at the outset.
They twist and turn Scripture. They've been doing it for years. They've become very good for it. People are used to hearing it over and over and over again, and they believe it, and they present it as truth. And we have people from time to time come to us and present these things that God's law has been done away with as truth.
Right.
And you're so backwards by believing in that God's law still exists today.
Right. And really, this, if you are following that, you need to come out of that belief.
Come out of her, my people.
Yes. And so, again, back to Revelation 17, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots, and the abominations of the earth. Breaking God's law is an abomination.
Yes. And that's what they preach. That's what they teach.
Yes.
And you know what it brings to them? Power.
Mm.
Prestige.
Right.
Riches.
Right.
And authority over men and over, actually, governments.
Absolutely. You know, how does a politician typically get elected? What causes people to hear what they have to say?
They say things they think people want to hear.
That's exactly right. And is it any different in the churches?
No, not today.
It's not any different.
There may be a few exceptions. Hopefully, God has blessed us with knowledge of His Word. We're an exception. We want to preach what the Word says. We want to uphold the law of God.
Amen.
There's a phrase I've heard for a lot of my life. It says, what the world needs today is men who will stand up and call sin by its rightful name. Mm. As true to that as the needle is to the pole, even if the heavens fall.
Amen. You know, this is something that's few and far between.
Yes.
I'd like to read a verse here in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Okay.
It's actually a series of verses. Notice what it says here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season.
Yes.
Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come, and I believe this is now, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Itching ears. In other words, tell me what I want to hear. Or some call it tickling the ear.
Yeah.
You know, oh, that feels nice. You know, make it sound good.
Disguise it as they will, color it as they may, the real issue is they have a love for sin more than they have a love for God and His Son.
And that's what it's going to boil down to. Now, let me say this. I don't believe that every pastor that's preaching these things has an evil heart that necessarily wants to do away with the law of God. They could be doing this in ignorance because they haven't studied to see what the Word says, because they've been taught to say the things they're saying, just like many of you who are sitting in the pews listening to them.
Here's the problem, though. They haven't studied the Word of God.
That's the problem.
They're supposed to be ministers of the gospel, minister of the Bible, and they're just repeating what they've been taught without being a Berean,
right,
checking to make sure that's what the Bible actually says.
They're ministers of the denomination,
yes,
rather than ministers of God's Word. And that's why it tells us here to endure. It says, These people will not endorse sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will have itch because they have itching ears. In other words, they hire people to tell them what they want to hear. And many people, though, we've had people come to this fellowship, and they'll see the Word of God as this is all we use, and they're amazed at that. Wow, I didn't know all of this was in there.
Yeah.
And then when you start getting through the things that God expects of us, that, you know, He wants obedience,
yes,
and not sacrifice.
Well, that obedience leads to freedom from sin.
Yeah.
Everybody's saying, no, I want to sin.
Right. I want to keep doing what I'm doing, but still be in God's favor.
Yeah.
You know, any of you who have, if you grew up in my generation and you've lived at home with your parents, if I wanted to live in my dad's house, I had to live by his rules.
Yeah.
And if I broke those rules, I couldn't be there. Well, God is saying, look, if you want to be in the kingdom and live forever, you can't be there in a sinful state. You have to be transformed.
And sin is disobedience to God's law.
That's what it is. That's exactly,
you know,
what it
people,
is.
You know, people, the mainstream Protestant churches, as well as other denominations, they preach liberty, freedom in Christ.
Mm.
And what they're preaching is freedom from the law. Jesus never said that. He said he who participates in sin is a slave to sin, and the Son of Man has come to set you free, and if I set you free, you'll be free indeed.
Yeah, free from sin.
Yes.
Not free from the law.
Here's what James chapter 2 says.
Okay.
I'm going to read verses 10 through 12.
Okay.
For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. And he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. But if you do not commit adultery, yet if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law, or a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
So speak and do as those who shall be judged by the law of liberty. This law of liberty is called the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
And that's what we'll be judged by.
Absolutely.
The law that the churches say has been done away with.
You know, it tells you in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality and you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So it's telling us here that we can't be saved while we continue to want to live in sin, or continue to live in sin.
Let me share Psalms 40, verses 7 through 10 with you. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart.
Mm.
I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation.
Mm.
This is speaking of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These are his words. This is what he came to do when he came to this earth. That God's law is written within his heart.
Right.
What is the new covenant?
It's the law written in my heart.
Written on your mind and in your heart.
Right. That's right. And so when we think about these things, this is a hard message for a lot of Christians to hear. And we believe me, there is a lot of pushback that comes from this message, because our sinful human nature is, you know, I like the things that I do. I enjoy the things that I do. Maybe they're opposed to God, but it makes me feel good. Well, let me tell you, if you are free in Christ Jesus, it doesn't mean you're free to sin. It Right. means you're free from sin.
Free to perform the works that God created us to do.
Amen. And I know people are going to say, wait a minute, are you saying that I should be sinless? Well, we have to prepare our hearts for the kingdom of God, and I can't do it on my own. How do I do that, Ed? How does my heart get prepared for God's kingdom? What can help me to get there?
You know, people will tell us what you're saying is impossible.
Mm.
Can't be done. You're going too far.
Yeah, I hear that quite often.
But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me.
Amen.
It doesn't say I can do everything except these sins that I love in my life, or these sins that Satan has me bound with. And really, that's what it is. We're bound in the chains of sin because of Satan.
Right. Is the Spirit of God going to lead me to do something wrong?
No.
Is the Spirit of God going to lead me to break any one of God's laws?
Is Christ going to lead you to do those things?
No, not at all. So, go ahead.
The Bible in Colossians 1 talks about a mystery that's been hidden through the ages. Mm-hmm. Let me get my Bible here and go there, because I want to, I've kind of told you and told myself, instead of quoting Scripture, I want to actually read it.
Amen.
To people to make sure I get it right. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul speaking. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit of Christ in us that causes changes in our hearts and minds, that empowers us to be obedient to God and his law.
Amen.
You know, people use the word perfection, and you don't always know what they mean by that. But really what we're talking about is obedience to God's law.
Amen.
Sin is described as transgression of God's law in 1 John chapter 3.
So, Ed, you read a word there in Colossians 1:27. It's that word mystery.
Yes.
It's the same word that we read in Revelation 17. There's a word mystery there.
Right.
So, didn't you do a study on this at one time, this word mystery?
Right.
And you found, what did you find, that this word mystery?
This mystery most of the time is referring to what we just read here in Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. People misuse this word mystery in the next chapter of Colossians 2, where it talks about, let me just read verses 1 and probably through 5. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those at Laodicea. For as many as though have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. This mystery that's being talked about here is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the same riches that he talked about in Colossians 1, he's talking about here. And he wants everybody to have the riches of the full understanding, of the full knowledge of this mystery of God.
Amen.
This is as much a part of this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as his death on the cross. The ability to experience Christ in your heart, in your mind, to empower you to overcome a sin in your life, to become obedient. And overcoming sin is simply being obedient to God, having the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Which, against the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against doing those things.
Right.
So you're not breaking any law.
Right. So this word mystery that you're seeing here, so many times Christians will use this toward God and say, well, God is a mystery. But you just read something quite the opposite.
Yes.
It says that God wants to reveal that to us.
Not only the mystery of God, of Christ in you, but who the Father is and who Christ is.
Yes. And people say, well, that's a mystery. We can never understand it.
It's an excuse. It's just verbal words they use to control people's minds and hearts by saying, and those words you read in Revelation 17, talking about the mystery of Babylon.
Right. But it says, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth.
What is the God of the papal church?
It's a false God. It's a triune God.
They call it the Trinity.
Right.
And what word did they use to clarify this doctrine of the Trinity? It's a mystery. We can't explain it
right
to you.
Right. So God here, we can read in the Bible almost every time that you find the word mystery, it's about God revealing himself to us.
Right.
But what they've done is they've turned it around and saying, well, God can't be understood. He's a mystery. Don't you think that the God that created you and me can reveal himself so that we can understand him a little better? I do. And so what this does, these daughters of Babylon, these daughters that of it says the mother of harlots, they are prostitutes because they're teaching the same false god.
They're teaching a mystery. They want you to believe something that they know is not right. They can't prove, so they call it a mystery. And so you just have to trust us. We know what we're talking about. We're educated. We've been blessed by God with authority to preach these things.
Right.
You know, I read maybe last year an encyclic. Is that what
encyclical.
You call it? Encyclical. Encyclical of Pope Francis.
Yes.
Everything he talked about in there was a mystery. The family is a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. You know, God is a mystery. Everything's a mystery.
Wow. So the mystery God is a false God.
Yeah. So they use this term so they can control your thoughts, so they can control your beliefs, because we have the power to understand these things as ministers, they claim, and the people don't.
Right.
This goes back to the Middle Ages.
It does.
This goes back to the Reformation when the Bible became available in people's language and the protests started. And they started reading the Bible and knowing what God's word really said. Mm. And that was a problem for the papacy, so they started killing people. 150 million people.
Right.
Because they would not follow the papal system. But now what has happened in the Protestant churches, they've gone back.
They are.
And repeating these same doctrines that the papacy.
Not only that, but they're starting to say, if you're not connected with us, then you're lost. Also, a lot of them are saying, well, they'll ask the question, well, where did you get your education?
Yes.
You know, we've been taught. So we see that same type of attitude coming back into Protestant churches that they once left hundreds of years ago.
And a church from my background that I thought I would never see the day where that would be said was said recently.
Wow. You know, it's just there's so much pressure, not only from the world itself, but I believe that people are being attacked individually by the adversary, individually. I really think that he is ramping things up to try to mislead us into believing these things. Friends, we need to open our Bibles and read the words on the page. I know we say that often.
As a whole, the Protestant churches are teaching the same false doctrines, doctrine of the Trinity, or there's three gods in one.
Right.
The Bible says there's only one God, which is the Father of Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
they teach falsehood about what happens when you die. They teach falsehood about what happens when Christ comes again.
Mm.
They teach falsehood about hell. They teach falsehood about the 1,000 years.
Mm.
And it just goes on.
The rapture and how that occurs.
Yes. And that you're safe in your sin.
And that, I think, really, these things that wipe away the law, what that does is that makes it okay to sin.
Yes.
And that's where this grave danger is. I mean, it's terrible because, you know, as I read in Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
Yes.
And you can't serve two masters. The Bible is very clear on that. Either you will love one and hate the other, you will hate the one and despise the other, I think is how it reads.
You know, we've been talking about this scripture in Revelation 17.
Mm-hmm.
We're not saying God doesn't have people in those churches.
Right.
What this scripture is saying, it says to those people in these churches, come out of her, my people.
Yes. And so how do we, you know, this might be a good subject for the next time. How do we determine if my church is teaching me the truth or not? One way is to get in the Bible for yourself and see what it says.
Read it for yourself. Read it to simply find out what it says versus trying to prove your church right or wrong, trying to prove yourself right or wrong.
Right.
Just read it to find out what it says. Be willing to accept what it says. And if you're not, you'll never get the truth out of God's word.
You know, and let me tell you something that Ed and I both know very well from our personal experience. as your relationship with your church can sometimes be so near and dear to your heart that it's hard to see past some of the things.
Oh, yeah, you feel that's my source of salvation. If my church is wrong, what happens with my salvation?
Yeah. In other words, so what we do, and I've done this, I put all of my hope in the church.
Yeah.
And saying, well, we have the truth.
Yes.
You know, we can't be, this is God's church. I really felt that way.
Yes.
And then as I listened carefully and I said, well, wait a minute, the Bible says that the Ten Commandments were written in stone by the finger of God, that God's law can't be changed. And my church is saying, well, no, that's not what that says. Well, I can see what the words say.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't need an education in theology to be able to read those words and see what it says.
God has promised, if you lack wisdom, lack knowledge, ask him, James chapter 1, and he'll give it to you.
Ed, when you and I had talked a long time ago, you had a prayer. Would you share with them what you prayed for?
Sure. When I actually discovered that my church wasn't teaching what God's word was, I prayed this prayer, that God would give me the wisdom and knowledge to understand his word, that the promise that Christ gave in John 16, that he would send the Spirit of truth to guide us in all the truth. I claimed that promise, and I prayed that I wouldn't be deceived. Now, it took a lot of study and a lot of continued study. Even though I saw these things that the word of God says that were different than my church said, I made sure to keep studying those things to make sure what I was seeing was accurate.
Right.
I took the whole of the Bible.
And that's what we have to do. Friends, if you're struggling with this and you hear things and you've listened to this program, pray that prayer. Ask God to give you understanding, to give you wisdom, and ask in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And let me tell you, it will make a difference in your life. It will make a difference. But you have to follow through.
Here's the crux of what I had to decide. I see what the Bible says. I hear what my church teaches. Mm. Do I believe God answered my prayer, that he gave me wisdom and knowledge? Mm. Do I believe that so that I follow God's word versus my church?
And so these are life-changing questions.
Yes.
And things, decisions that you'll have to make.
In many ways, in relationships and in your salvation and how you live your life.
Amen. So, friends, we're out of time, so we need to close with prayer. Ed, thanks for this study. It was very good. We'll continue in a week. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time. Father, give us wisdom and knowledge. Help us to continue to read and study our Bibles and just to see the word on the page. We ask that you will be with each and every one of us until we come together again. Father, we love you and we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Ed, when we're back in the studio, we'll pick up where we left off. And, friends, we hope you'll see us again here next Sunday, 7 p.m. on New Vision Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.